To Ephesians chapter 6. And in our talking about the mystery of iniquity, it led us to trace where Paul speaks about Satan or the devil. And that brought us to the warfare that Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about. And it really is a passage that would really include everything that Paul will say anywhere else. Some of the things we've already studied are here again in this warfare that we have, because the spiritual battle that we're in, the Lord has equipped us for all the attacks of Satan. In fact, it talk in the negative about what Satan will attack. It just simply talks in the positive of what God has provided for us. And it's only by implication that we actually get over to hear and imply that after we see how we have the armor, what that armor represents, then we can understand where Satan's attacks are going to come from. And as we said from the beginning, if God said to put on the whole armor of God, then this would prepare us for every attack of Satan. God didn't leave us exposed in any way in the warfare that we're in. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," excuse me, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then even includes praying always in verse 18. But those sections there about taking on the whole armor of God, we spent most of the time last time talking about the pieces of armor and what a Roman soldier would wear as he would go out to armor, although the whole context here is that we're not fighting flesh and blood. So this armament all represents something else. And truth as well. So we've already gone through the pieces of armor, and what we want to do now is to look at the importance of that, what each piece represents. So down in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." So we've already talked about the girdle, the belt that they would wear, and from what I understand, all the pieces of armor hook onto that belt and how important that belt is. But even when it talks about girding your loins, it's like tightening your belt, giving you that inner strength to go. But you're to be girded about with truth. So that belt that goes around you, that girds you for the battle, prepares you for the battle, you're to be girded about with truth. And so the first piece of armor that we have to be able to fight the spiritual warfare is truth. Now you have in John 17, where real clear, where it says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." So the truth that we're to be girded with is the truth of the Bible. But it's really important and really significant that we quote the verse all the time, but how much more, how significant at this point when we talk about being girded about with truth, that in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The truth that we're to be girded about with is truth that's rightly divided. That would be, when we read 2 Timothy 2:15 and talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, all the Bible is true, right? So it is good to know all the Bible, but to know which part of that Bible is speaking to you is extremely important when fighting the wiles of the devil. I mean, the very introduction to this was, we don't fight flesh and blood. Well, that wasn't true in the past. The truth was, Israel fought flesh and blood. They fought physical warfare. But we're in a spiritual warfare. We don't fight with spirit, with people on the earth. We're not even fighting for any part of the earth, for a piece of real estate to inherit on the earth. That we're fighting the principalities and powers in heavenly places, because the inheritance that we have as members of the body of Christ is heavenly places. And Satan's wiles against us, his tricks, is he's already defeated. We talked about that through the cross of Christ. And it's the message of the cross that takes people from the power of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of God's dear Son and defeats Satan every time someone is saved. So Satan is going to attack, but when he attacks the truth today, he's not going to attack. In fact, his tactics is to use Israel's truth. He'll try to get us away from the truth that belongs to us. And so how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. And even in the context, you read the people who weren't in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some." So since you talk about a person who didn't rightly divide the word of truth, they're saying the resurrection already took place. And some people are following that, and because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, the resurrection has not yet taken place. And because they have taught incorrectly, they overthrew the faith of some. So some weren't girded about with truth. They would have been able to been prepared for the wiles, the tricks, the lies of the devil. And so the girdle represents the truth. Now, even back in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll talk about the first part of Ephesians 4 in a little bit. But it says that henceforth, verse 14, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. It's hard to stop reading in Ephesians. Verse 14 and 15 is what I wanted to concentrate on there, though, that because we have a complete word of God given to us, and we'll talk about that when we get to the faith part, but we don't have to be children tossed to and fro. But notice the children tossed to and fro, it's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That's just like the wiles of the devil, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, how do you protect from deception? Speaking the truth in love. Know the truth, be girded about with truth, and then as you speak the truth, you can help someone else as well. But the tricks, the lies of the devil is to be girded about with truth. And when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, I hope you all see what I see in verse 13 of chapter 1. I'm sure you do. It just impresses me every time I stop and think about it. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted," that is in Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's the part. We always like about we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you have to hear the word of truth, and then he clarifies the gospel of your salvation. If someone went around preaching the gospel of Israel's salvation, which is kind of what we've been talking about on Sunday after we got done talking about the ABCs of our salvation, if someone talks about Israel's salvation, you could be lost, and most likely would be lost if that's the message you receive. The gospel of Israel's salvation is truth, isn't it? Yeah, it's truth for them. But Paul talks about you hearing after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Lynette was asking me the other day, and it kind of fits in with our 11 o'clock, but I'll just share it now, that she has a friend at work, and her friend is an apostolic. So she began to ask Lynette questions about what we believe here at church, and she didn't quite say anything other than she said, "Oh, I'm apostolic." Well, so Lynette's telling her, we just believe that the Bible's the Word of God. She's always defended the fact that when back in school, what denomination? Oh, we're not. And, no, you got to be. No, we're not. She didn't know how to explain it. But anyhow, so she goes through and she says, "We don't have any rituals or anything, no water baptism." And the girl, "No water baptism," and that was the end of the conversation. Because if you know someone from the Apostolic Church, in fact, the person I talked to from the Apostolic Church absolutely told me when I questioned them about the book of Romans, "We don't go to Paul." That's what they told me. They go to the apostles, that Acts 2, the apostles' doctrine, and try to practice the early Acts period with Pentecostal signs and wonders. But what's essential for them is water baptism for salvation. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And my point to you here, to be girded about with truth, is it's necessary to rightly divide the word of truth so you know the gospel of your salvation. So that the devil, he would do anything to trick you by taking truth for someone else and try to apply it to you and confuse you and actually send you to hell believing in the Bible or believing in the wrong gospel.
It's amazing to me how people want to accuse us of throwing away everything but Paul's epistles, yet they want to grab everything except for Paul's epistles.
Isn't that amazing?
Except for when it meets their purposes.
Exactly. Just amazing. So, the first, to be able to prepare for the wiles of the devil, is to be first girded about with truth. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this one I go back and forth on, but one of the things that helps me when I keep thinking about the armament, these are all defensive. It's not until you get to that sword of the Spirit that you have offensive. You're totally protected from the devil, and then you got a tool. You got the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to go out and defeat the devil. And not just defend yourself, but be offensive. But if we're talking defensive, then the righteousness that we're talking about here, it's certainly not your righteousness. You're putting on the whole armor of God. You're standing in God's truth. You're going to stand in God's righteousness. And certainly that starts out with the righteousness that you learn about in Romans chapter 3, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of God which is unto all and upon all them that believe. That the way that you're protected from Satan is that you don't stand before God in your righteousness, or you don't go out and serve God in your own righteousness or in your own strength. But you start out just understanding that it's Christ, his work on the cross, and when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you stand in Jesus Christ complete. God sees you in his Son, and that righteousness is never going to fail. No attacks of Satan can destroy that righteousness. And so you stand in the righteousness of Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's the imputed righteousness. I'm trying to see which verses we should look at and which ones not. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, in verse 23 it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what God has made you in Christ is true. It's true holiness, but it's also true righteousness. It's real righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's what Philippians chapter 3, that's just a couple books to the left there. Where it says, verse 7, it says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. It's standing in Christ and his righteousness. It's the gift of righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. And to have that breastplate on of righteousness. We were talking about the breastplate being a shiny thing, something you would polish, especially going to war, so that the light could actually blind your opponent if you use the reflective light. But certainly you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're totally defended from Satan's attack against you, which would certainly be to think that you could either lose your salvation or sin would cause you to be lost. But it's not your righteousness that you stand in. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look, Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So in the Lord we're light. Walk as children of the light. So we're to walk like we are, who God has made us in Christ. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now that's the fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ, as Philippians 1:11 would talk about. But I just see the connection there of goodness, righteousness, and truth in that. And we're to walk in the truth, in the righteousness that we are, that we've been made in Christ. So we're put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then Ephesians 6 and verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now actually, it doesn't say shoes. It actually says feet shod, but then we're going to talk about what's being protected or what's being associated with. It's your feet. But the feet shod means to have your shoes on. The shoes already buckled up, latched up, and when you're going to go to war, you don't wait for the battle to start and say, wait a minute, I got to put my shoes on. You have shoes, and we talked already about specially made shoes, but the shoes here, that it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I think of the word preparation in light of that, is like you're prepared, you already got the shoes on, you're not going to put them on later, you got them on already, but you're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, it's an interesting thing, you're talking about war here, and yet your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One time, thinking about that, I'd never stopped to realize that the whole purpose of war is peace. It's try to settle an issue and bring peace. But you actually, in this case, preparation of the gospel of peace, you're already prepared for peace. You already have peace. And you know, when you study your Bible, there is peace with God and there's the peace of God. And certainly when you go to war, you want to have both. You want to have peace with God if you die in the battlefield, and you want the peace of God as you go out in the battlefield. But when it says preparation, to me, it makes me think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, when it says, now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. The first thing that's going to prepare you preparation of the gospel of peace. The first thing that's going to establish you and establish when you talk about your feet shod, those shoes are preparing you to be able to stand your ground. That's why I keep saying stand and withstand here. To stand your ground, not to be able to not be knocked down. Well, if you fully understand, we just read, the gospel of your salvation and how that it therefore being justified by faith, declared righteous, because we're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I'm mixing the verse up. What did I just start quoting? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that settled issue where you cannot be attacked on the grounds of the gospel, that someone can't make you think that you have to stand somewhere other than in Jesus Christ. So when I see the word preparation, I'm thinking the very essence of the gospel itself, and that there that being justified, that you have peace with God, and that's settled, and so you're established in the gospel, and that's the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's Galatians 5:4. Well, that's a different. If you look at Galatians 5:4, you get an idea why you need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Someone gets you to stand in the law, are you going to stand? Are you going to fall? Now, that's an interesting passage. We'll talk about it on a Sunday because in context here, we're talking about believers who are actually trying to now live under the law and they're going to fall. But the same, whenever I read that verse, someone trying to be justified by the law, if they were trying to be justified by the law for salvation, then they've fallen from grace. They haven't come to God through grace and they're not saved at all. But someone who's saved by the grace of God and then tries to stand on the basis of the law, well, they've fallen from grace because there's power in grace to make a stand. So it kind of, when I look at that verse, I just see both truths that just stand out there, even though that section of Galatians is more of a practical than preparation of the gospel of peace. But to understand your gospel and how you do have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ prepares you to go out in battle, and the more you're established, grounded, rooted and grounded in the faith, particularly the gospel there, that you're able to take your stand and not be knocked down during the battle. So that's your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And I like how that continues on. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, Satan's attacking you in all the different ways, but there's fiery darts that he's going to hurl at you. And what you're to do is, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, when you say the shield of faith, there's a close relationship where we started. Loins girded about with truth, and now you're to take the shield of faith. But the difference is, the truth is God's word to us, right? The shield of faith is you standing behind the truth of God's word to you. First, you got to know what God said to you, and then you're going to take your stand behind it. And that's what faith is, standing behind the truth of God. But that's you personally taking that truth and standing behind it so that when lies are shot at you, when the darts are shot at you, you take your place based believing what God has said concerning you're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's peace with God, and you stand in faith behind all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there's all kinds of different ways that Satan will hurl darts at you, but faith is you taking your stand behind that faith. Now look back at Ephesians chapter 4. In the list of the unities that we are, according to verse 3, endeavor to keep, it says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is. So here's the sevenfold unity that the Spirit of God has created for us. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now, you know, a lot of times we battle in verse 5 over the one baptism, but the emphasis here is there's one faith. And the one faith is the spiritual unity that all members of the body of Christ have. That one faith is God's word to us that we're all to believe. The unity of the faith is not that you have faith and I have faith and our own different beliefs. Our beliefs need to be in the truth that God has given us, and there's one body of truth that we're all to believe. That one faith there, if you look down in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting, God gave these special gifts. In verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that when it says that we all come in the unity of the faith, it doesn't mean that we all come to agree with each other what that unity of faith is. It's coming into possession of it. Those men that were given to give us, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, of the edifying of the body of Christ, and those gifted men were given to us till we come into a possession of the unity of faith. Till God has given to us a body of truth that we can all believe and all share and have. Now, we have to battle people, because not everybody is going to stand behind that faith, but that to come into the unity of the faith, that unity of the faith is the one faith that's up there in verse 5. And that's why, and the fact is, that those gifted men were given for the reason of verse 12 till verse 13 takes place, and then verse 14, that henceforth. Once verse 13 has come about, henceforth we don't need to be children. If the unity of the faith isn't the truth of God, the full revelation, like Paul tells us in Colossians 1:25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God. To give us the complete revelation for us, the message of grace for us today. And once we have that full revelation, then we don't have to be children tossed to and fro. We can now use the scriptures, speaking the truth in love, and edify all the body of Christ. So that unity of faith, once we have it, which is what I'm saying, is the word Romans to Philemon is the unity of our faith. It is the body of truth that every one of us are to study and stand behind the truth that God has given to us, believe what God has said to us. That's the faith. That once you understand that, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Then you have in Ephesians chapter 6, take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and then it goes on, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The different things, you stand and you're prepared in certain ways, but then you take the shield of faith, or you take the helmet of salvation. Above all, you take the shield of faith. And then in verse 17, you take the helmet of salvation. It's like the war is coming, grab the shield, grab the helmet, put it on, go out there and do the battle. And so you're ready to go out in war. And the helmet of salvation there is certainly, if you come back to Romans chapter 8, among those unities, there is one body, one spirit, and one hope of our calling. And here's a bunch of the fiery darts that come our way just living through life. Verse 18, he says, for I reckon, Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So there's a glory coming, but in the present time there's this suffering. And he says, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So the hope that we have is that is the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And we don't have it now. The hope is something that's ahead. If we had it, we wouldn't be hoping. But hope is that joyful anticipation of what God has promised coming about. And that's when you talk about the helmet of salvation, it's actually in Thessalonians that relates that to the word hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll notice kind of if you just look ahead that when I talk about the hope of salvation and Satan's attack, I put fear. Last time I couldn't think of the word I wanted. I only put the word fear down. I added the word despair. That's what I wanted to. Because when you think about going out to battle and you think about that helmet, if you didn't have a helmet on, you'd be so afraid of losing your head, you wouldn't be able to concentrate on the battle. I mean, sometimes you got to peek your head around the shield in order to locate the enemy, and especially if you're going to use that sword, go after them. But if you didn't have a helmet on, you're not about to stick your head out behind that shield. And that helmet protects your head. It protects you in the battle where you don't have to live in the fear or in the despair. And that is, if they could take your head off, you'd really, you know, that's the ultimate gripping fear that despair would be. And 1 Thessalonians, again, is talking about that future expectation of our hope. Chapter 4 is about us being raptured, being caught up in the air. And then it talks about the judgment that's going to fall, the day of the Lord that's going to fall on the earth. Verse 8 says, of 1 Thessalonians 5, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." If someone can live their life, go out in battle, not worried about, well, if I die, the Lord will raise me from the dead. No big deal. If you could go out in battle, not fearing death, and have that hope of being raptured, resurrected, and the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, well, then you can go out and do battle. So that no matter how bad the battles are going, the helmet of salvation is going to protect you to be able to go out and to keep focused on the work that you have to do, the battle that's ahead, rather than cowering and living in fear. It's protecting you so that you can just live in joyful anticipation of the glory that's going to be revealed as you go out in battle. The helmet of salvation. So we'll relate that next time because it's obvious, and so it's not really going to be hard to do that. But that every one of these provisions that God has given to us is the whole armor of God that protects you from all the fiery darts. Well, this one just does all the fiery darts, but from all the wiles of the devil, all the tricks that Satan will put against you, you're totally protected by those five provisions. But that also, if you just reverse that, then you go and say, well, what is the mystery of iniquity? What way is Satan attacking? Well, there's apparently only five ways he attacks, five tricks that he has. Might mix them up in all different ways, but they're boiled down to five. We'll look at those and then look at that areas of protection that the body is protecting next time. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And sometimes we've gone over these things, we've seen these things, we know them. But it's a good reminder, Father, of how protected we are, how you've provided fully for us. To talk about them and realize just in the defensive ways what each one of those represent. And then, Father, for us to be able to be so built up in the faith in the truth of these things, that we would grab the sword of the Spirit and go out and do battle for you in this world, to bring other souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to defend your truth against all the lies and of the wicked one. And so we thank you for our gathering today for that very purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.